and passage today, but she, God worked it together as we talk about God actually calling down Saul, by name, because he knows each one of our names. How many of you here today are in a place in your life of uncertainty? A place where you're not sure what tomorrow holds. You're not even sure you want to know, much less want to go through that. And as you think about it, it makes you very unsettled. If there was just something, you know, if there was something to hang on to. Our country is definitely there, isn't it? It's financial crisis and all the crazy stuff, a new president coming on. All these things are happening. There's a lot of question marks, a lot more questions than answers. But as we think about those things, and as anxiety builds, you know, that's just a fancy word for worry. As we get that place, we say, well, Lord, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know that you hold tomorrow. And so I'm going to trust in that. Well, there's a passage of Scripture that we often go to, and you don't have to turn there, but I'd like to read it to you. Perhaps you'll want to investigate later. It starts off this, and we know that God works all things together for good. Oh yeah, we like that verse. To them that love God, and to them that are called according to His purpose. That's Romans 8:28. How many of you have heard that verse before? Yeah, almost everybody, right? It's a great verse, and it is a verse that helps us with our anxiety. That God can work this together. No matter how bad the future might be, God's going to work it. No matter how good it is, He's working it. He's the one working it. We trust in Him. We can't see what's happening, but we can hold His hand. But the verse goes on. I mean, there's another verse. 29 is there, and 30 is too. So I'd like to touch on that because it draws us into our passage for today, and it helps us to give some certainty to the uncertainty of our future. Look what it says on after that. It says in verse 29, or if you want to turn there, Romans 8:29 says, "For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate." Now, a lot of people want to talk about, you know, well, what free will of man. No. This is not about that. Let's go a little further. God predestinated something. Yes, it's in the Bible. That word is in there. The actual word. Predestinated. What? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What He's saying is simply this, that tomorrow holds uncertainties, yes. But the certainty is that it's all about bringing us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That could mean tough times, because Jesus suffered through tough times. It could be glorious, great times, because Jesus was victorious. But whatever it is, it's about changing us. It's not all about us, but it is about changing us, not changing our situation. So many times we pray, God, hey, give me a new job. God, give me some money. God, straighten that person out. But it's really, God, create the image of Jesus in me. That should be our prayer. However you have to do it, Lord, I know that that is what I've been predestinated to become, and I'm ready. Ooh, that could be painful, couldn't it? That's a long ways to go from where I'm at to there, right? A long ways to go. Verse 30 goes on, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." And that speaks past tense as though it's already happened, but it's really predicting something that's going to happen in the future, which is we will get there. We will be like Jesus. Which means we will be 100% holy and 100% without sin. We'll get there. Not while we're walking this place. When we get that glorified body someday. But there will be a time where we'll start seeing God do things and people will say, you know, when I think of Jesus, I think of you. And you're like, oh, how'd that happen? I predestinated it. He wanted it to happen and He did it. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that great? Now, Paul, in our passage today, Paul is being tried again. Over 2 years of having chains. And he's got through Felix, the knucklehead. He's gone through Festus, the knucklehead. And now he's with Agrippa, not such a knucklehead, but still got his own problems. And some would say, Paul, you're a blooming failure. You old con, you. You know, you're in jail. But as we read between the lines, we find that the image of Jesus Christ has been and is being developed in Paul. And for that, Paul is thankful. And Paul understands that was his calling. Would you look with me at what I would call the central part of the passage today? Yes, many people, when they go to Acts chapter 26, they want to run straight to verse 28, where Agrippa says, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And it's a great text, and it's probably one of the most quoted texts when we talk about the early church. But what's really the central theme of this whole text is found in verse 18. Where Paul is being recounting his story of salvation, and he said, God had this intended. Okay? That He recruited me to open their eyes. Jesus is speaking here. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Jesus speaking. So what is the central idea of this text? It's the word sanctified. Now, sanctification is a big fancy theological term, and some people say, oh, Pastor, don't give us that junk. I want something practical. Well, I'm here to tell you, sanctification is very practical. And I hope today, after the big words and everything else, you'll grab onto the reality that you have been predestined to be changed from what you are right now to the very image of Christ. And that transformation is called sanctification. Now, sanctification, there's two concepts, basic concepts of sanctification. Are you urging me along? That was pretty good. Because I'll never get finished if you don't. And I forgot my notes, so, you know. Sanctification has two basic concepts. And the first one is the word set apart. And when something's set apart, it's set apart to something, but it's also set apart from something. Now, in the Old Testament, often they use the word accursed. It's the same word, agios, as we use the word sanctify or holy. Well, how can that be? Well, because the accursed thing to the Jew was those things which had been dedicated to false gods. And God said, don't touch those things. Those are set apart to the pagan gods. I want you to set yourself apart to me. So sanctification is the concept of us turning away from Satan and the world and their concepts and turning to God more and more. Well, certainly at regeneration, we turn to God. That's part of that whole change, right? That repentance. But all through our life, we constantly learn to turn more and more to God, be more and more dedicated to Him. And the second concept is not only set apart, but is the idea of holiness. The idea of holiness. When we think of holiness, we think of purity, hopefully, but we also should think of kind of a 100% thing. Right? We want 100% pure water. That'd be great stuff. We don't have it on earth, do we? 100% pure. No, it's always got something in it. But God wants us to be like Jesus, and Jesus is holy, not almost holy, not 99 and 44 100th, but 100%. So true sanctification is getting to that 100%. Are you there yet? You say, oh, Pastor, you know, I hate to brag. Well, certainly as we think of this, and I want to talk about sanctification one more way and just tell you, there's basically three different types or three different kinds of sanctification. And maybe even in this passage you can kind of picture where it fits, okay? We call what we call positional sanctification. Positional. And positional sanctification means that when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, all our sin that we have committed, that we are committing, and that we will commit, are placed on Jesus Christ. That's why He died. Because He had all that on Him. Okay? And He took our sin. He paid for it. So that before the Heavenly Father, when He looks at Randall DeVille, He looks at me and He does not see me. He sees on my account Jesus. And He said, "You're holy. Look at there." Well, we all know in my everyday life I'm not holy. But before God, because of the blood of Christ, God sees me and judges me holy. And only because of that can I communicate with Him. And can I know that I have a home in heaven. Because only holiness goes to heaven. And if I don't have 100% holiness, I can't get to heaven. So how am I going to take care of my problem? Well, I've got to be in Christ. You see, in Christ means here I am, and here's Christ, so that I'm. When the Father looks at me, He can't see me because I'm in Christ. And that's good, because I like to get the grade that Jesus gets. Because if I got my own grade, I'd funk. You see what I'm saying? That's positional sanctification. And you can only get it by trusting, putting your faith in Jesus Christ, receiving for yourself individually that payment. Have you done that? Have you trusted Christ? And if you have, then you can celebrate because you're sanctified. Past tense. You have a position with God that is unchangeable, and that's why we believe in what we call eternal security. We are forever saved. Why? Because I am in Christ and I will stay in Christ. And no man can pluck me out. Because there's no one more powerful than He that is in me. He's greater than he that's in the world. Secondly, we find that sanctification also is progressive. Progressive has the idea of becoming a disciple, a follower of Christ. It means to actually study the life of Christ, read the Gospels, to study the early church, find out what they did, to change everything about me that doesn't line up with what Jesus would do in this situation. It's the WWJD thing. What would Jesus do in this situation? That's what I should do. And the more I learn to do those things and I grow in that, I progress. So that hopefully today, as I'm here in January of 2009, I am much different than the Randall DeVille of January 2008. Because I have progressed. I learned a couple things that I had some resentment. I had some stereotypes. I had some things that I was doing that displeased God, and God was able to finally get my attention in 2008. And I said to God, "God, you're right. I'm wrong. I confessed it, and I moved on." And in doing that, another little chip off of my who I look like, and I become more like Christ. How about you? Are you growing, Christian? Are you different? I didn't ask you how long you've been saved. I didn't ask you if you go to church every Sunday. I didn't ask you. I'm asking you, are you growing? And you cannot grow unless you get in the Word. That's spiritual food. Growth happens because something is receiving nutrients or nutrition. Lack of growth shows that you're not getting the nutrition you need. You have a disease, whatever it might be. Sometimes the sin is that disease that keeps us from growing and becoming like Christ. And we hang on to one that are a pet sin, and we will not let go. Many times in our country has been the issue of prejudice. Stereotyping people and saying, "Well, those people, or those people, you know, I love everybody but those people." Is that like Jesus? For God so loved what? The world, which means everybody. So what is that one sin? Would you talk to God about that? Because if we could take care of that, then you can see some progress. And people start seeing Jesus in you. And what a great thing, because they will be drawn out of the darkness to the light. And you remember our theme for the year, right? Let your light shine in 2009. That's part of that progression. That light starts getting greater and greater. What a great thing that is. Then thirdly, is not only positional and progressive, but there is going to be a day when these two position, my position and my progression, come together. And that not only can I claim to be positionally sanctified, not only do I see growth in my life, I will get to the 100% mark. Isn't it great? I will get 100% holy when I get a new body. And all who have trusted Christ and are going to be part of that first resurrection or perhaps the rapture. God's going to call us up. We get a brand new body. No more sinful flesh. At that point, my position before God, 100% holy, and my actual walk is going to be exactly the same. 100% holy. Isn't that exciting to think that I would actually could go through moment by moment without even having a temptation to sin? What amazing. Who will be glorified? No sin in heaven. Walking, going in the streets, and not being tempted to stub our toe and say some bad word. Wouldn't that be amazing? That's shocking to me. But I'm looking forward to that. How about you? Freedom from this old body is what the prospective sanctification is all about. Now, we haven't gone too much in the passage today, so we need to really go. But I hope and pray that as you think about this passage, you will start thinking, okay, God, help me understand what you're doing in my life. Let me know where I'm at. Because Paul starts off at the very beginning when they say, okay, Paul, you can defend yourself. So Paul kind of motions with his hands, and if you can imagine, he has chains hanging down, and so there's chains on the picture just for you to remember that. He's got chains on him. And he kind of raises up his hand as best he can, and he motions to the crowd and says, you know, you may see chains, but I'm not chained. You know, I'm free. God has freed me from darkness to light. So let me tell you about it. And he goes on to share, and he says that he's happy to talk to King Agrippa, and he shares with him, and he asks in verse 3, would you hear me patiently? That's the prayer of every preacher, right? Would you be patient? Would you please hang in there? This is going to take a while. In fact, this is the fifth one of his defenses, or one of the five defenses, and it's his longest one. So you can see why he would say, King Agrippa, could you hang in there? This is going to be long. But would you hang in there? Because it's very important. And so I'd ask the same of you today. Would you hang in there? This is really important. It's crucial. Verse 4 is paired up with verse 9 and has the same Greek word. It's the idea of someone thinking to themselves and making a value judgment. He says, my manner of life, that's it right there. In other words, the way I saw life going, the way I figured life should be from my youth, he says, was to be a Pharisee. He said, Paul said, the way I figured it, religion was the answer. Guess what? Paul's later going to say, nah, what? Religion is man trying to achieve something before God so that God will smile at us. But you know, even man's hardest work will come short of the 100% holiness. In fact, Old Testament says it's like filthy rags, not even fairly clean. It's just filthy, it's horrible. You probably don't even get off the 3% and you think you're doing 100. Paul said, I thought to myself that the best way to do this was being a Pharisee, which is rules, 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 rules. There's no obedience to any command, Romans 3 says, that will make any flesh justified. You cannot, by obeying the 10 commandments, 100 commandments, you cannot bring holiness about in your life. Well, how can you do it? Well, the next passage, verse 9, where he talks about, well, I thought to myself, I verily thought with myself, he says, that I ought to do many things contrary to Jesus Christ. So he first said, I believed in religion, had the answer. Secondly, I knew that Jesus didn't. What, could he be more backwards? He was totally wrong on both accounts. Jesus is the answer. Religion doesn't work. But you know what? In the flesh, that's how we are before God. Our first thought is a wrong thought every time. Everything we think before God is wrong. Why? That's why he gave us the scripture so we can get our brains figured out. So we can have our brains, it's called transformed or refreshed, that the water of the Word would clean all the filthy, stupid, darkened thinking, as Romans 1 calls it, in my little attitudes. We have a darkened mind, and what we think naturally is not right. We need supernatural thinking. And it starts with our changing our attitude toward Jesus Christ. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Christ. Then he goes on to share about that he believed in God's Word, but he wasn't really getting what it said. And I'll keep moving on for time. He goes on to recount how that God interrupted his trip on the road to Damascus. In this accounting, we find that God, that actually the light shone around about him and all his cohorts. The other passages don't really say that. We just assumed it. And it says here, more descriptively, that the light was a very, very bright, intense light. Okay? He uses above the brightness of the sun. Now, that's impossible. Not with God. It seems impossible, because that's the brightest thing we know, right? And he said, all those with me fell to the earth as well. And that's the first time we heard that. That all of them fell, not just Paul. But even though the light was there for everybody, and even though all of them had to succumb to the light, because the light ruled the day, guess what? Did all on that group believe? We don't have a record of that. Did they all hear the word? No, Paul said very clearly in 22 that he was the only one that heard. That's true in your world today. As you go through, God is shining the light in your life. The Word of God is there, and people are bowing the knee to the principles of God's Word because they are the law. That's how life works. And when you say, I don't think I like that, well, still works that way. And they have to bend the knee. But not everyone bends the knee in adoration, in appreciation, in conversion. But every knee shall bow. I pray that your knee will be bowed because you love the Lord, you respect His Word, and you know that that is the only way that life works, because He designed life. He goes on to say, O King, I saw this light. I heard this voice. I fell down. And then it said in a Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul. He knows my name. That's got to be the first thing he thought. That came from... And that's... Right here in this passage is where you could argue if you wanted to with someone that says, well, Jesus was a great prophet, but he wasn't God. This passage is very clear in the language. If you just read it in its plainness, who talks from heaven? God does. And God is talking, but yet again it says, well, who is this? It's Jesus. Oh, Jesus, talking from heaven. It's God. Jesus is God. This is not brain surgery, guys. This is easy to see that the Scriptures say that Jesus is God. Now, whether you believe it or not, that's your business. But I trust God's Word. And Jesus was not just a great prophet, not just a great example, not just a wonderful teacher, but He is God. And He told him, rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for a purpose. And this is what I want you to grab. See that? For a purpose. Can you underline that if you don't mind writing in your Bible? Just underline it. For this purpose. God is a God of purpose. And some people think they're saved to simply populate heaven. That's what some people think. God is just so lonely up there. He just doesn't like those empty suburban streets, you know. He hates them. He wants them filled with people. That's not what's going on. God is going to bring people around to bring glory to Himself. He created man for that purpose. Man blew it. Now he's in a stage of rebuilding. And look what he does here. He says, for this purpose. And he tells him, I'm going to send you out. And when I send you out, I want you to go and talk to people. And the purpose is I want you to open their eyes. Is it possible that people have their eyes closed? Are they blinded? If you look at 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, the God of this age, speaking of Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers that they might not be able to see the glorious gospel of Christ. That's what it says. So people are blind out there. People who don't know Christ are blind. So what is the believer's calling? What is the purpose of our life? To help them see. That's why we need to let the light shine. To take them out of darkness into the light. From the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst them that are sanctified by faith. How are we sanctified? What does it say? By faith. Where does it say by works? Where does it say by religion? What does it say by any action? It says we're sanctified. And you remember we talked about before, look right there on the screen, positional sanctification is salvation. How does salvation happen? By, say it with me, by faith. It's clear, isn't it? Jesus is saying this and instructing him, make sure you get it straight. Sanctification happens by faith, not by works. Then he goes on to share, he was not disobedient. I like that, because that term there is the same kind of term as when he says, almost thou persuadest me. The word disobedient there means if someone is disobedient, they're not persuaded. Can you get it? You know, when you tell your kids to do something and they don't do it, they're not persuaded they need to. They're not persuaded you can tell them what to do. So our job is discipline helps people to learn, be persuaded. And here we find King Agrippa, after he hears all this, he says, I'm not persuaded. I'm almost persuaded. Which really he kind of is making a mockery in the actual text is saying, do you think with such little bit of words and such a short amount of time that you think I'm going to jump and believe? No. Okay? He's basically saying, I'm not persuaded. You're going to have a lot more work on your hands if you're going to get me there. I kind of like verse 23 and 24, and this will be the last thing I'll touch on. You know, there's tons and tons of stuff in this text. When Paul said that he was being tried for this, what did he say? He said, well, at least 23 and 24. 23 says that Christ should suffer. People don't like to hear that. The Messiah should suffer. And that the gospel will go to all people, including the Gentiles. And immediately Festus rises up and says, Paul, you've gone crazy. Why is that? Because Festus was the first of the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers. Because we all know that people who are godly are rich. And if you would do what you're supposed to do before God, and you name it, you can claim it. Now that's the fact. That's what they were teaching. That's what the Pharisees wanted people to believe. Any sickness, any bad thing that happens in your life, it's because of sin. Have you heard that before? It's right there. Festus is saying to him, how dare you say the Messiah would actually suffer? Scripture said he would. And Jesus was 100% holy. And he suffered, so evidently it's not connected. The suffering that we suffer now is not necessarily whether or not we are godly or not godly. We're going to suffer. In fact, Scripture says that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I don't know where they don't get that. And then he says to the Gentiles, there's that exclusivity. Oh, in our world today, we've got the secret. Come over here. If you don't go to our church, you can't really get right with God. That's baloney. Any church tells you that, you need to run from those doors, go somewhere else. God has the truth wide open to all. There is no church that has a corner on the truth. It's God's Word holds it. God's Word holds it. The Bible. And all that teach the Bible teach the truth. And if we accept the truth will set us free. Well, Festus didn't like it, and he said, no, Festus, I'm not crazy. I'm speaking words of truth and reasonableness or soberness. I'm just looking at the Bible and taking for what it says. Some people don't want to do that, do they? Because their preacher said this. And their preacher knows. No, no. You don't need a preacher to tell you what the Word of God says. God has given you His Holy Spirit and His written Word. You open it up, you pray, God, how can I understand this? And you simply look at it in its context, historically and grammatically, and you can know what God has to say to you. I pray today that you commit yourself to the Word of truth. As we go through that whole thing, Paul says in verse 29, after he says, I'm almost persuaded, mock, mock. Paul said, and raises up his chains. I can kind of see him picking up the chains and go, I wish you would be persuaded. I wish you would trust Christ. I wish you could be just like I'm experiencing the joy in my life, except for these things. These chains, you got to go. But everything else, I wish you could enjoy knowing Jesus Christ. Is that where your heart is today, dear Christian? Do you want others to get the joy, the freedom there is in Christ? To be walking in the light, away from the darkness? If so, then that should motivate you. That should throw you, compel you into telling others about Christ. Well, let me just go over very quickly what sanctification looks like. And I'm just going to give you the words because I've already eaten all the time. Our sanctification is made up of several things. And as we go through them, I want you to think through this. And They're all I words, but indignation. Every bit of sanctification starts with indignation. It's basically, indignation is when we see something as unworthy, meaning that Paul did not see Jesus as worthy. But what do we see in Revelation? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, right? And that's a change. We have to keep also not only think that Jesus is worthy, but His Word is worthy. Okay, indignation, we also, sanctification is all about intervention. Who intervenes? The light from heaven. God does. If God does not initiate it, we won't get it. Thirdly, it involves induction. Now, I'm really stretching here the last couple words. Hang in there. Induction means we are really drafted by God as part of our sanctification is to help others turn from darkness to light. So if we're not doing that, then we're not accomplishing the purpose God's put us here. Thus, we are not growing and becoming like Jesus because Jesus came here to take us from darkness to light. If you want to be like Jesus, you need to be inducted into service. And then lastly, it talks about investment. You cannot grow unless you give. You give of your heart to God. You believe. You change what you believe. For sanctification comes by faith. So if you don't change what you believe, if you don't grow in what you believe, then you cannot grow in your sanctification. Which means you need more of the Word so that you can believe the Word. If you don't know the Word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you've got to have the Word so you can start believing on it. So open it up, read it, and then decide, hey, do I believe this? And every time you say, yes, I believe it, and start acting like you believe it, sanctification happens. Wonderful thing. Well, here's what goes in the blanks after that. Indignation is when we want to live life on our terms. And it usually involves, what in the world are you doing there? You know what? Every time we do this, this is what's happening. This is what's happening. Well, I usually have to clean this up. I have one PowerPoint model, and you have the other. When I bring it over here, it flips all the things, and I don't know why it does that. So you got indignation? Indignation involves religion and rejection. Man will continue going back to those two things. Even believers, I believe, get stagnated in their sanctification because we want to go back to religion. We get saved by faith, but yet we want to go back to religion. And we want to go back to rejection. Rejection of our relationship with Christ. Oh, I know it's important. No. It is everything. And we want to reject God's Word. Yeah, I know it says that in God's Word, but I need to do this. No. Sanctification happens. But we have these little potholes of indignation. And then secondly, intervention. Intervention. What happens in intervention? Well, we need to be rescued. And if you don't think you need an intervention, then you're worse off than I thought. We all need an intervention. And that intervention, it comes because of God's initiation. And isn't that great that we know that tomorrow we don't know what's going to happen, but I know this, God's going to intervene in your life, and He's going to initiate some sanctification for you. Are you ready? Hope you catch it. It's coming. He's going to throw it at you. He's going to initiate it. He's also going to illuminate. Our illumination is going to happen, which means the light will go on, and I hope somebody will be home. Right? But He's going to turn the light on something. And third, individualization. And there's a little twist in for you. A big old thing. And it actually didn't come up with a little red line, so it must be spelled right. And it's just so wonderful that God custom makes a program for your sanctification. Custom made for you, under your name. He doesn't use His timeline for me to use it on you. Randall has his own, you have your own. And God customized it for you. Paul had his own. God's a great God. He intervenes. Thirdly, we need induction, which means we need to be and understand ourselves to be enlisted men. We need to enlist. Enlist in service, yes. Because God wants us to be three things. Three things that we enlist for. Now hang on to this. Three things. First, serving, to be a servant. You see there it says the word minister. That's the word serve. Yeah, I know you think minister means, hot air. Or whatever. Talker. But actually, the word minister goes, you get it to its root, it simply means to serve. Okay, so God is enrolling you, and if you want to grow, you have to serve. Second thing, the next one, it says a witness. Well, think about that word witness. We usually think about evangelism, but actually this word, which is really, really great, I love it. I had to sit there and ponder. I just got stopped not doing any work for like an hour. Thinking about it, oh, really? That's part of the deal? Yeah, that's part of the deal. And that is, we're going to become a spectator. God wants us to sit back and watch. We always want to get in there and make everything happen, right? And sometimes when we're trying to help somebody turn from whatever they're in to something else, we got to be patient. And wait and watch and see how God opens that door, then hit the door running. You get there. But we got to wait. He wants us to watch so that we can say, wow, did you see what God just did? What, did you see that? You know, watching a football game, what do? Yeah, some of us throw a football around the room. Our wives get mad. But we're supposed to be watching the game. And then when they do this great play, you go, yes, that's my team. Go Chiefs. Amen. That's right. I knew I'd get one around. Because we're spectators and we get enthusiastic about that one who we're rooting. Are you rooting on Christ? Are you getting excited? Are you watching to say, hey, I can't wait for the next good play? Hope you are. And then lastly, under induction, he wants us to be recruited to shine. He wants us to be shiners. I mean, it's something else. Spectators, shiners. Shiners. The idea of shining. We are supposed to bring people to the light. We are going to help them get out of the darkness. Help them see. Give them sight. That's our job. We're being inducted for that. There's so many people out there walking around in the dark. Don't you know? Have you met any of those people? Just totally in the dark? Well, guess who's supposed to bring them to light? That's right. God's called us to be lights of the world. And then lastly, we need investment. Investment. Like anything else, you only get returns if you what? Invest. Are you ready to invest? Oh, pastor's going to talk about giving. No, I'm not. I'm not even going to talk about money. I want to talk about investment, though. What investment are you going to make? These things we find Paul saying. Said, I was not disobedient. What he's basically saying, I was persuaded and I followed through. If you want to see sanctification happen, if you want to see God do something in your life, you've got to follow through. It's okay to get emotional. Come forward in the service and please come in just a minute when we have an invitation. Please come and do business with God. But follow through. You make a vow to God, do it. And it's in the following through that we see the shaping and changing of our lives, that we see God change us and make us a whole different person to His glory, right? So follow through is important. So let's make an investment by following through. If you have a problem with follow through, and you know, we all know those eyes, they have a problem with that, right? Where's those eyes at? Okay. Yeah. It's a little difficult with follow through. But even us bees have problems. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, come to Sunday school, you catch it. You invest not only in follow through, but you invest in faith. You invest in faith, which means don't be happy with what you believe right now. You don't believe everything you need to believe right now. Do you believe that? Sure. Some of you say, well, I got my doctrine, it's all down pat. I'm systematic and I've got... No, no, no. You don't. Your pastor does not believe everything he needs to believe yet. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, which means we need to get in the Word and believe some more. Sanctification takes more investment of faith. You need to believe more than you believe today, tomorrow. And by next year, hopefully you got a lot more stuff that you believe, that you thought through. And thirdly, the investment involves freedom. Freedom. You need to invest freedom. Romans says we are being made free. When we trust Christ as Savior, we're made free from sin and its consequences. But don't use our freedom or liberty for sinning, but use it for good. So invest your freedom. When you have free time, what do you do with it? Well, I think about fishing. Well, that's a good thing. Well, what else do you do with it? Ask God, God, what can I do to bring others to the light? Or perhaps for me to get some more light so I can be changed to be more like your Son. Invest your freedom. All the freedoms. Today you come to church and you have invested in the freedom that God has given you in this great country so that you might grow. And I pray that you would see fruit from your investment. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, You need that first kind of sanctification. You need to trust Christ today and be right with God so that He can begin now changing you. Because until you first are in Christ, you can't start to be like Christ. Dear believer, won't you talk to the Lord? See where you're at today. Hopefully you're not in that place of indignation. But more than likely, you have been there this last week. Let's pray.